Amen.
You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in the Word of God to James chapter 1. We pick up again in our series on the Epistle of James. James chapter 1 and verse 12. We've been away from this book for a couple of weeks, but we turn once again to it now. James chapter 1 and verse 12. We're looking only at a single verse today. Let's hear this word, the living word of the living God. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's now look to the Lord once again in prayer. Lord, every syllable of your word is precious, more precious than gold. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would treasure every line of your word, that we might listen carefully, lay it up in our hearts, practice it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so far in this epistle, James, the pastor, and you do remember that James was a very skilled pastor, he has been dealing primarily with the subject of trials in the Christian life. Back in verse 2, he instructs us to rejoice when we fall into various trials, for these trials are a tool used by God to bring us to full maturity. And then in verse 5, he instructs us to ask for wisdom, wisdom that is needed through all of life, wisdom that's especially needed in times of trial. And our Lord is ready to grant such a request for wisdom. And then in verses 9 through 11, James speaks of a very specific and common trial, trials with regard to money. And he has a word both for those who are poor and also a word for those who are rich. He tells the poor man to rejoice in his exaltation of what God has made him in Jesus Christ, and the rich man to rejoice in his humiliation. That is, to find his satisfaction not in deceitful riches, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, really, as we move on in this first chapter of James, here beginning in verse 12, he's going to continue on with the theme of trials. Now, it's interesting because while verse 12 deals with this theme of trials, then next week, or really 2 weeks from now when we pick up again in James, in verse 13, he's then going to begin to deal with the subject of temptations. Now, this is a good place, perhaps, to speak for a moment about the relationship between these two words, that for trial and that for temptation, because in reality, in the original Greek, they are actually the same exact word, the word perosmos. And how you translate that word, whether in terms of trial or temptation, depends upon the context. But really, if we think about it for a moment, we realize that these two things, trials and temptations, are two concepts that are actually very closely related, and the situations that we go through really contain both of them. They are, as it were, two ways of looking at the same event. And so when the Lord brings us through trials, that is, when we face adverse circumstances or go through difficulties in our lives, those trials bring with them certain temptations, do they not? Perhaps the supreme example of this is Job in the Old Testament. You'll remember that Job, for example, lost every earthly good, even including his children. It was a season of extraordinary trial, and in that trial, he faced temptation. It was his very wife who said to him, "Curse God and die." He had friends that really were not good friends
at all and were tempting him, certainly in a lot of ways. But Job did not fall into that temptation, and as a result came to a much deeper knowledge of the deep mysteries of God. And so trials include in them temptations that we need to resist. But it's the other way around also. Temptations for the Christian are a deep burden or a deep trial that we often face. Many of us face the same temptations and are prone to the same sins. Sometimes not just for days or months, but years or even our whole lives. And we say, Lord, I cannot wait until I don't have to face this temptation any longer. And we long for glory. And so temptations themselves even are a form of a trial or a burden that we have to face. And so the bottom line is, as James in chapter 1 is talking both about trials and temptations, that when he talks about either one of them, he, as it were, is including both of them. And that's really what we find here in verse 12. When he talks about being steadfast under trial, he's talking about those adverse circumstances or situations that we face in life, but those things which include as well temptations that we are called to resist for God's glory. And so how is temptation to be resisted? How are trials to be endured? We all face them. This life is not, as one hymn puts it, a flowery bed of ease. It's a warfare. It's a struggle. It's a trial. And so how can we respond in a way that pleases God? And that's what we're going to look at this week, and actually still for the next couple of weeks that are going to follow. Because I'm convinced, really, that this war is won, first of all, in our minds, by the way that we think. Romans 12:2 instructs us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And here in verse 16 of James 1, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Satan is the great deceiver, and he's trying to take control of your mind and to think of life in a way that's not consistent with his word. And what we need to have happen is to continually have our own minds trained by the truth of God's word. And as we do that, we will find ourselves able to endure more and more in times of trial and temptation. Well, this is what we're going to look at. Today, especially, we're going to look at how to endure trial by looking to the reward. Next couple of weeks, we're going to see in the verses that follow that we need to endure trial and fight temptation by understanding where it leads, verses 13 and 16, and then verses 17 and 18 by knowing both God and ourselves. But today, again, how to remain steadfast by looking toward the reward. So what we're going to do is to look at verse 12 today under three headings. First of all, we're going to see steadfastness that is called for, steadfastness called for. Secondly, a reward promised. And thirdly, blessedness described. Steadfastness that is called for, a reward that is promised. And then lastly, blessedness that is described. Well, the first thing I want us to see is steadfastness that is called for. We're going to get to that little word blessed under the final point. But here we see that the one who is blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test. It talks here about being steadfast in times of trial. To remain steadfast or to endure, which means to bear up under something over a long period of time. And so if a president were to get on television and tell us that we need to endure or to be steadfast under these tough economic times. The point is that we need to have patience. It's a fight that we're in a long period of time, to bear with it, to have a constancy and a resolve over the long haul. And this is what James is telling us here, that this is the nature of trials and temptations. They often seem to be very long. They're not often short and sudden, and we need to remain steadfast or to endure in the midst of them, whatever is going on. Now, sometimes when you hear that word of being steadfast, remaining steadfast or enduring, what you have in your mind is just kind of the idea of gritting your teeth and getting through it. You know, kind of that attitude that says, well, whatever happens is going to happen, and I just need to bear through this time. And that's not exactly the attitude that he's talking about here in times of trial. It's not just a gritting of your teeth all the while there's that subtle, as it were, a gnawing bitterness that is eating away at your heart. That's not what he means here. But rather, what he means is a joyful living of the Christian life, a dependence upon God, an exercising of faith in God, no matter what the circumstances of our life involves. And that's found in that other little phrase, when it says, when he has stood the test. Well, that word for standing the test is really a metaphor that is taken from metals, in which the excellence of a metal is discovered in the fire. And he's saying it's the same with our faith, that the Lord often brings us through the fire and harsh difficulty of trials so that the genuineness of our faith might shine through. And so he brings us through trial to strengthen our faith. Now, such times aren't easy. But nonetheless, it's in the midst of difficulty that we have the opportunity truly to trust in God. And so what James is calling us here to isn't merely a suffering of trial, but of, as it were, a flourishing of our faith even in the midst of trial. That you and I would continue to trust the Lord and find joy in Him and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and serve the Lord with all that we have, no matter what it is that we're going through. That's what he's calling us to do. It's even found in that last little word of our verse when it says, when it describes those who love him. He's saying there that God is going to give a crown of life. We're going to get to that in a moment. But to who? It's to those who love him. That's the characteristic of the Christian, even in times of trial. It's that we love Jesus Christ. He's ours. And we desire to serve Him. And so again, James is calling us here to a steadfastness. Again, not just a grit your teeth kind of endurance, but rather a flourishing of your faith, steadfastness, even in the midst of times of trial and difficulty. Well, how are we to do this? And this moves us on to our second point, when we see a reward that is promised. A reward that is promised. Look with me again at verse 12. It says, "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Now, the crown, the word for crown here, isn't so much the crown that might be placed on a king or queen, but rather it's that laurel wreath that would be placed on the head of the victor in an athletic contest. The idea being is that when we, as it were, finish this race of faith, God gives us a crown, and here it's described as a crown of life. Or we might say a crown which consists in life. In other words, the crown that we receive at the end is the crown of eternal life, of life in its fullest sense, of unending life with God, the life of the triune God into which we are going to be drawn. And he says, this fullness of life awaits you at the end of your present journey. It's an expression that is used as well in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Here, the Lord Jesus is addressing the church in Smyrna. And he says, do not fear for what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there he says, you're going to experience tribulation now for a time in this life, severe tribulation, but it's going to be followed by eternal life, a life that is flourishing for all eternity. Now, this language of a crown is used also many places of Scripture. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, it's described as a crown of glory that the Lord is going to give us, that never fades, but is incorruptible. Or 1 Timothy 4:8, there Paul describes the running of his race to the end, and that he's going to receive a crown of righteousness from the Lord, both him and all who have loved the Lord's appearing. And so there the idea is that those who receive the crown of righteousness, it's that we're going to be righteous, even like our God is righteous. And so Scripture uses lots of different words to describe that reward that we will receive in heaven. It's a crown of life, it's a crown of glory, it's a crown of righteousness. And we can't begin to grasp all that this means, but it's glorious, he's saying. Look to the end of your earthly race. Set your eyes upon the crown which the Lord is going to give you. Now, it's crucial at this point that we make it clear that when the Bible here talks about the crown that we're going to receive, it's not a crown that we earn by the good things that we do in this life. Sometimes people talk that way, right? I'm going to do such and such good deed now, and I'll get a crown in heaven for that, or something like that, right? You know, as if for every good thing that we do, we're going to get another crown, and the idea is that we earn it. No, friends, this is not the idea of these crowns are something for us to earn. But rather, this language of receiving a crown, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, is just an expression of what the Lord, by His grace and in His kindness, is going to give to us. It's the gift of His grace that will be ours in eternity. Just a few weeks ago, we had in our study, our Bible study on the book of Ephesians, we had the chance to look at Ephesians 2 and verse 7, and it's really an extraordinary verse. Ephesians 2 and verse 7, and it says, it describes this. It says, by grace you've been saved, and Christ, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then it says this, verse 7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And the idea there is that in the coming ages, that is, in the one age after another of glory, for all of those ages, God is going to reveal or make known or showcase the greatness of His favor towards undeserving people like us. And we are going to be the reflection of His grace and of His glory forever and ever. And Paul is saying in Ephesians 2:7, keep your eyes on that. Look what God has done for you. You're going to be the trophy of His grace forever and ever. And it's the same idea here in James 1:12. Oh, dear friends, be reminded of what you are going to be in the sight of Almighty God forever and ever. The trophy of His grace. You will receive the crown of life. So you and I are called, while running this current race, to keep our eyes fixed upon that crown of life that will be ours. Perhaps the best commentary on all of this is found in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. We're kind of all over the scriptures under this point today, because it's, again, such a rich scriptural imagery. But there in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25, it really picks up on this language of crowns. It says there, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Then he says this, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." And do you see what he's saying? It's an illustration that we're all familiar with. We're going to watch the Tokyo Olympics this summer. Every one of those athletes that you'll see perform has spent years of their lives dedicated to excelling at their sport. And they've trained and disciplined their body and eaten the kinds of foods that they've eaten. And many of them have moved to a certain location that they can spend their entire life training for that sport. And they do it for that singular aim of winning the prize, of getting the Olympic gold. And Paul says, if people will train that way, have that kind of dedication in order to receive an earthly prize that people are going to forget about in a moment. Who won the 800 meters 4 years ago in the Olympics? Anybody know the gold medal, silver, bronze? Anybody here? No! These are perishable prizes, right? None of us remember. We watch it and then we forget the next day who won the event. The Lord is saying, and James here is saying, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, they do this for a perishable wreath. Oh, how much more should you and I have our eyes set upon that imperishable wreath, which will be ours for ages upon ages upon ages upon ages in glory. Can we not set our eyes upon that prize? Well, I want to make a little bit of application of this at this stage in our sermon. Let's just think for a moment about perhaps a few trials and temptations that we might face and how we can face them by looking to the prize. Perhaps there are some teenagers here or young adults, maybe some of you that are older even, that struggle. And what you struggle with is it seems that you really don't like the person that God made you to be. You look at other people, and there are other people who are a lot smarter than you, or perhaps more popular than you are. Maybe they're better at sports. They're better looking than you are. And you envy them. And you don't like yourself very much. And there's a deep discontent that has risen up in your own heart about this. It's a trial. It's a temptation as well. Because we're tempted to be bitter towards God, and envious toward others. And it can eat away at us and consume us. Well, how does this trial and temptation, what does James have to say to us? Well, James has to say to you, first of all, that God has sent this into your life and He has done it for your good and He loves you more than you can imagine. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are the prized possession of your God. And Do you know that he is at work in your life, making you beautiful and wonderful, and that you will be that prized possession of your God for all eternity? And that's just wonderful news. And James is saying, can't you grasp that? Can you see that the talents and people's looks in this life, those are fleeting things? But you are precious in the eyes of God, and he's doing a work in you that's going to last far longer than any of the vain and fleeting things of this world. And so look upon eternity. Set your eyes upon the prize, as it were. And when you do that, you see, you can then endure the trials of this life. Not just grit your teeth, endure it, but you can rejoice even that you belong to God. And you can rejoice in his righteousness and in his love and feel a security and a warmth in knowing Jesus Christ now as your Savior. Well, let me talk about another trial or temptation. Maybe for some of you it's financial. Financially, you're in a mess. You're in debt. You don't know the way out. You look at others and they seem to have everything that they need, and you wonder, why not me? And again, you can become consumed and focus on it, and with it becomes, again, all sorts of temptations. Temptations, once again, to discontent and to envy. Temptation to materialism. You know, if I only had these possessions, these things, then I would be happy. Well, what does this verse have to say to you? Well, again, this verse is saying, set your eyes upon the prize. And remember that in Christ you are rich. And you have riches that nobody can take from you. And they're going to be yours forever and ever. And you're going to reign with Jesus Christ. And that's real. And it's substantial. And set your eyes upon that. And as you do, you're going to be enabled to endure. And again, as we said earlier, not a grit your teeth kind of endurance, but to really rejoice in the Lord and in his goodness and the kindness of his daily provisions, even in the midst of this life. Well, this is the kinds of things that we need to apply to every trial or to every temptation that we face. No, by God's grace, I'm going to be steadfast because I'm fixing my eyes upon the reward. Now, there's really good news about this reward, and that is that it is certain. It says, this is a reward, the crown of life, which God has promised. What a wonderful word that is, huh? God has promised this to those who love him. In the 2000, after President Barack Obama was elected in 2008, he made Hillary Clinton his Secretary of State, and it was asked him how could he elect or how could he appoint Hillary Clinton after the 2008 Democratic primary, in which he had said that she was inept at foreign policy. And his answer was, well, those were words that were said in the heat of a campaign. In other words, they didn't matter. Now, I say that not to single out him, but to say that's simply the way of man, right? And all of us, sadly, to our shame, have done similar things. We say words all the time that don't matter, promises that we don't keep, have truths that we twist and distort for our own ends and purposes. But the good news is that we have a God who never twists his words or never fails to keep his promises. And so when we read here that God has promised the crown of life to all who love him, it is guaranteed that that crown of life, which is greater, far greater than any of us can begin to imagine or wrap our minds around, has been promised to us by our faithful God. It's a promise. And so we can live our lives in light of it, grasping on to the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. And so, dear friends, we see here a reward that is promised to us. But now, third and finally, I want us to consider a blessedness described. A blessedness described. You'll notice that this whole verse begins with the word blessed. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. The word blessed here is a word which essentially means happy. It's a word that's found throughout Scripture. The book of Psalms actually begins with the word blessed. Right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He's the one who is happy. Or you could think as well of the Beatitudes, in which the Lord Jesus Christ time and again says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's describing the life of blessedness. And this is important because it shows us that God actually does want us to be truly happy and blessed. And one of the biggest lies of the devil is that God doesn't want that for us. Remember, even in the Garden of Eden, that wily serpent approaches Eve, and did God really say not to eat of that tree? For in the day you eat of it, you're going to be like God. The idea was, oh, Eve, don't you see that God is being stingy? He's holding you back. He wants to give you what is second best. He doesn't want you to be happy. Here, let me show you the way of happiness. And the devil has been using the same trick ever since. The way of happiness isn't to be found in walking with Christ. It's pursuing that sin or something else, distancing yourself from the Lord. That's where happiness is. But oh, the Bible says just the opposite. Blessed is the one who remains steadfast. That is, who continues to walk with Christ, rejoicing in Him, a faith that is flourishing, even in times of trial. The world doesn't understand this idea of happiness. It finds its happiness chiefly in the possessions that they own, or the fun that they have, or the worldly fame or success that they can achieve. But the Bible makes it clear that if you're seeking your happiness or your blessedness in any of those things, you will not find it. You will not find it. Dear friends, can you and I, as the people of God, look for happiness in the place that God has promised it, which is in a relationship with Him above all else? And you know what? We can say, Lord, if you in your sovereign wisdom, if you in your infinite kindness, know that my relationship with you is going to be deepened by bringing me through a season of trial and difficulty, then so be it. I will rejoice in you. Can you say that? Because the Lord says, blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. And the Lord's going to bring you through such seasons of trial, and they're going to carry with them temptation to distance yourself from God. But might we be those
who rejoice in an ever-deepening walk with our Lord through all of life's trials and temptations. The Puritan Thomas Manton says, afflictions do not make the people of God miserable. But rather, we can say, as the Scriptures do, happy are those people whose God is the Lord. Can you say that? Happy indeed, if the Lord is my God. Keep your eyes, dear people, fixed on the prize which the Lord gives to all who love Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we do seek your help now. Lord, it's one thing to hear a sermon like this. It's another thing to put it into practice. We pray for your grace amidst just the variety of trials that we face, amidst our discontent, Lord, amidst the temptations that we feel, temptations to anger, temptations to lust, temptations to seeking the things of the world before seeking you. Lord, we pray that we might resist those things by remembering your goodness and kindness and grace to us in this life and especially in the life to come. Help us, Lord. We need you. We need you every hour. Lord, be forever near us, our Master and our friend. Lord, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.